with that video. Amen. Right from 2 Chronicles 7:14. What amazing days we are living in. Think about it, church family. The past few years, we have experienced a global pandemic and global conflicts, including Russia invading Ukraine and now Israel at war with Hamas. China continues to threaten Taiwan. Iran continues to supply and support its terrorist proxies like Hamas. The U.S. is being pulled in various directions for various reasons in its international relations and foreign diplomacy. Mass shootings covering our country from corner to corner, as we saw this last week, from northern Maine to southern California, corner to corner. Closer to home, we've experienced some epic seasons and storms, like the winter last year that seemed like it would never end, remember? But before that winter, we had years of drought. Different kinds of seasons and storms, from a winter that would never seem to end to just a couple years ago, forest fires that seemed like they would never end, like the Dixie Fire that almost caused us to evacuate two or three different times in Susanville. I remember back then, I'm hearing it today, you may be as well, like, is this it, Pastor? These are the end times? I don't know, could be. But as we've learned in our Bible study Sunday morning, every generation since Jesus ascended to the Father in Acts chapter 1, every generation for the last 2,000 years believed they were living in the last times. But these are very interesting times, no doubt, that we're in. Only the Father knows when he'll be sending his Son back to us. Here's what we do know for sure, church family. Two things. If you hear nothing else, please hear this morning. Number one, no matter how difficult these days are, it's always too soon to give up on God. Amen? It's always too soon to give up on God. And secondly, we know this, that we definitely live in a broken, fallen world. Things don't work like they're supposed to because of sin. Sin that entered the world that we read about last week in Genesis chapter 3. And just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, we're still doing it today. It's so easy to play the blame game, like Adam and Eve following their sinful choice and disobedience, where we point our bony, self-righteous finger at someone else to find fault. And then because of our spiritual short-sightedness and limited understanding, we forget to turn the coin over and look at the other side. That other side of the coin is looking to see how God is redeeming this broken, fallen world. And he is. He is actively working around us, in us, and through us, redeeming what has fallen. So how does he make all things new? How does God make all things new? God's word says he can bring beauty from ashes. How does God bring beauty from ashes? Like his word says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. We are so blessed in Modoc County and Lassen County to see this before our eyes almost every day. Malachi, do we have that slide, please? We see it because of the fires we have recently experienced. I confess, wherever it went, that slide, if it's able to come back, is actually taken in Durango, Colorado. But in 2018, we had the Whaleback fire above Susanville, Eagle Lake, and it looked a lot like that. The little town where I was pastoring, Spalding, we're the only church in a 40-mile radius, Eagle Lake Community Church. We all had to evacuate for 2 to 3 weeks. And yet, the following couple of years, right after the Whaleback fire, driving from Susanville up to Eagle Lake, looked just like that. out of the ashes, there were just carpets of wildflowers in that burned forest. And already you could see new shoots of young trees coming up and shrubs and bushes growing. And so what it looked like on the left in 2018, it was looking like on the right in 2019, 2020, and beyond. I think I overheard Larry talk about going through the Dixie Fire area not too long ago, and almost 1 million acres burned. But even there, we're seeing new life coming out of those ashes. Only God can do that, bringing beauty out of ashes. Thank you, Malachi. So appreciate you showing that. Those flowers, the new growth, the young trees, the shrubs and bushes that are coming back to life, all kinds of new growth that we see were springing forth from a bed of ashes. That happens, brothers and sisters, because our God is a healing God. Our God is a healing God. He is a God of renewal, a God of restoration, a God of revival. All because he is a God of healing. So, as we close this series this morning, we're going to review those requirements for revival, and there were 4 requirements for revival, as well as the 3 results or 3 promises that come from revival from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And today we focus on the last result, the last promise, and that is a promise of healing. But please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And though we've been quoting verse 14 a lot the last few weeks, we're going to read this in context. Let's stand together, please, as we honor the reading of God's word. We'll be reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Remember, just quick review, this was a high water mark for the nation of Israel. Solomon had just completed building the temple. His dad, David, wanted to build it, but he was a man of too much bloodshed, a man of war. And God said, no, David, but your son, Solomon, will build the temple. It's been built, as well as the palace, all dedicated to the Lord. Wonderful worship breaking out among God's people. God taking it all in, listening to it all. And then that night, God had a word for Solomon. Verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the 4 requirements, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And today, the 3rd result, 3rd promise, heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes, my heart will always be there. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you for standing in honor of it. It's pretty simple to put this sermon in a sentence this morning. It's pulling it all together. And that is, God heals our land when his people continually, and that's a key word in there, continually, not a one-time event, not just one particular Sunday morning with a special emphasis, continually, 24/7, 365, humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and repent of their sins. Then we'll experience God's healing in our land. So today, this morning, as we conclude this series on God's requirements for, as well as results from, revival, we focus on the last of God's three promises. He will heal their land. Heal their land. Just three words. Heal their land. But what powerful words. What hopeful words. So let's take a closer look at two of those words, heal and land. From the original language in the Hebrew, heal means to repair, rebuild, recover, or restore, just like the restoration going on in those burned out forests. To repair, rebuild, recover, or restore. Or the definition could sound like a restoration of health or a right state after being sick, diseased, injured, or in a bad state. Are we in a bad state in the United States today? Is our world in a bad state? Absolutely. So that's why this is so relevant and timely for us this morning, for God to heal our land, to bring us back into that right state as we return to a right relationship with Him. And how about the word land? In the Hebrew meaning, yes, it means earth, but also and ground, but it also means territory, region, or country. Don't we sing, this land is my land? What's the, how's that go? Our old patriotic song? Yeah, our land. So that land, we're not talking about just the soil and dirt, but the country of the United States, America. So land can mean earth, ground, territory, region, or country. With a biblical understanding of these words, then what does it mean that God will heal our land? There's three basic parts to that answer. And like being in the doctor's office, we're going to talk about the diagnosis, the prognosis, and the cure this morning. The diagnosis, the prognosis, and the treatment or cure that's involved in God's healing our land. As far as some definitions there, you all know this. Been to the doctor, I'm sure, many times. The older I get, the more I go to the doctor. But the word diagnosis, refers to a condition in the present, informed by observation of current symptoms. Observing those symptoms, coming to a conclusion, making a diagnosis. The prognosis is that prediction of the course of the disease, the probable outcomes, if it's treated or if it goes untreated. What's the prognosis after getting the diagnosis? And finally, third of all, the treatment. Treatment plan is just that, a plan to promote healing or the cure. It's the solution or answer to the diagnosis. Good news is God has all three covered, as we see in His Word. So this morning, let's first look at the diagnosis. It's pretty simple, folks. You heard it already in the introduction of the message. The diagnosis is we live in a broken, fallen world, right? Absolutely. Where things don't work the way they're supposed to. But it wasn't always that way. Let's not forget that. When you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when we read the creation account in the first two chapters of Genesis, God said everything He created was good. That's right. It was good. And when He created humankind as male and female, Adam and Eve, He pronounced them as very good. Everything else was good. But Adam, Eve, whoa, very good. The crown of my creation, God said. And the Garden of Eden is a perfect paradise. Perfect paradise. The Hebrew meaning synonymous with paradise or Eden is bliss, bliss or delight. That's the way it was in the beginning, before chapter 3 of Genesis, which we read last week, because then came the fall of man. Sin entered the world through their disobedience when Eve and then Adam believed Satan's lie, and it's a lie most of humanity is still believing today in verse 5 of Genesis 3. That lie is, they would be like God. Go ahead, eat that fruit. Looks good, pleasing to the eye, knowledge of good and evil. And it's Satan saying, it's okay to be like God. All downhill from there. Once Satan got into their head to believe that lie, got some stinking thinking going there, went for the jugular, all downhill, because we have been living out of that lie ever since, believing that we can be like God. Judgments from God follow their disobedience. And remember, there were judgments on Satan, the serpent, and on the woman and the man. There were judgments. But only the serpent and the ground were cursed. Only the serpent and the ground were cursed. If you have any doubt about the ground being cursed, maybe you experience this when you work in your yard pulling weeds, but I see it driving up and down 395, seeing tumbleweeds blow across the highway, both Modoc and Lassen County, or as I walk to the trailer park behind the church, I have a shoe full of goat heads by the time I get to the door, right? So we have reminders all the time, whether it's goat heads or tumbleweed and the thorns and thistles, that truly the ground has been cursed. But as sinners, we're born with that sinful nature. And we continue to this very day to be tempted to try to be like God. Genesis 3:5. And we try to be like God by chasing idols as substitutes for God. And like all idols require, they require sacrifices. We make sacrifices to gods, and that's little g, lowercase g. We make sacrifices to those little gods like our career, our reputation, our finances, etc. Instead of worshiping the one true God with our tithe, we make sacrifices to other gods with names like Visa or American Express or Discover Card. Or it could be other gods like drugs, alcohol, sex, or food that become our gods, lowercase g, as addictions that keep us in bondage to these masters. And the cursed ground or land we live in, we see it almost daily. It's wrapped with tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, forest fires, and all forms of natural disasters. That's why the California Missions offering that we're giving to supports ministries like disaster relief. Because whether it's a fire burning in our neck of the woods or a hurricane in a different part of the country, people are hurting after these natural disasters. They're often open to the gospel, and we could come in and help with their physical needs as well as their emotional and spiritual needs as we share the Lord with them. I'm so thankful for our disaster relief ministries. What a privilege to be a part of that myself as a chaplain. But just not natural disasters. Our land is retching with wars, famines, pestilence, drought, and the list goes on. We read about that in Bible study this morning in Matthew 24. We're fallen people, and we are living in a fallen world. That's the diagnosis. And Jeremiah, he had a nickname, by the way. The prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Wept a lot. Shed a lot of tears. My kind of guides. You know, I can shed tears pretty easily, and I'm not ashamed of that. Jeremiah the weeping prophet writes in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Listen. He writes, "The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing?" Key word, healing. "Why is there no healing for the wound of my people?" The diagnosis is not good, and indeed could be fatal, terminal, hopeless, if that's the end of the story. Thank God it's not the end of the story, but that is the diagnosis. We have to start with the bad news. But let's go to the good news, the prognosis. The diagnosis, we live in a broken, fallen world. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. The prognosis is that we serve a God who has healing in his name. No doubt, life apart from God leads to certain death, physically and spiritually. But life in God leads to healing. There's many names for God, especially in the Old Testament. But one of the names for God in the Old Testament from Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 is Jehovah Rophe. Jehovah Rophe, which means God our healer. God our healer. Healing is in the very character and nature of God. It's actually his name. Jehovah Rophe, God, our healer. Healing is in his very name. Because God is healer, he is a God of redemption. Our healing God is a God of restoration. Our healing God is a God of renewal. Our healing God is a God of revival. Healing is inherent or intrinsic in this world because healing is in his name. Healing is a part of the natural order that God has created. Think about it. That's why forests grow back, right? That's why when we have cuts or burns, like I burned my thumb over a month ago changing a battery on the trailer and it blew, caught on fire. And so I had gloves on. I'm trying to get this battery out and burn through the glove and burned a big chunk of skin off my thumb. Two or three weeks ago, you see a big scab there. Now I don't have to gross you out. You don't see anything. Some of the nerve feeling hasn't come back, but all I did was clean it and keep a fresh bandage on it. God did all the other work. I had no control over that healing process, little control. It was all God's work. It happens because God put it there. He has put healing in the very created order of the universe. It's who he is. It's in his name. That's what he does. God designed us and his earth to ultimately heal, because healing is in his very nature and name. But the prognosis mixes this hope of healing with the realities of living in a broken, busted world. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. I'm going to spend a few minutes in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Because Paul does a masterful job explaining what this looks like, the realities of the hope of healing, but while we're living in a broken, fallen world. Romans 8, verse 18. I love the way verse 18 starts out. Listen to what Paul says, because some of us have been acquainted with some amount of suffering. Paul, a great amount of suffering. Read in 2 Corinthians how much he endured, from beatings to famine to being shipwrecked to being cold and hungry. And Paul knew sufferings. And here's what he says. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Yeah, it's tough right now, but hey, wait, the future looks good. The glory is coming as the Lord returns. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let me try to break down what this passage is telling us. If you've ever longed to be released from your earthly body, and the older I get, the more this body breaks down. Some of you can maybe relate to that. It's like, Lord, come quickly. I cannot wait for that new body, that heavenly body that is coming. But if you have longed to be released from your earthly body, to be free from sin and the physical suffering associated with it, then you know something of what Paul meant when he said in verse 22 that all creation groans. To better understand the meaning of all creation groans, it helps to understand the context of this passage. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is teaching believers that their new life in Jesus Christ is solidly grounded on God's promises and plans for his children. The first promise Paul touches on is that of future glory that we read in the first verse, verse 18. The future glory in verse 18. No doubt we may suffer now through our journey on earth, but Paul reminds us that this world is not our home. Amen? We are passing through. We are sojourners. Your permanent address, I don't care what your address is right now, your permanent address as a believer in Christ is a heavenly address. That is our home that God is preparing for us. 1 Peter 2:11 and Hebrews 11:13 will back that up biblically. Awaiting us is a glorious future kingdom where death is defeated. And those tears of sorrow and pain and grief will be wiped away, Revelation 21, verse 4 says. And then in Romans, back in chapter 8, verse 19, Paul says that all creation is eagerly awaiting that future glorious day when God's children become who they were always meant to be. But verse 20 reminds us that because of the fall of man, every part of God's creation was subjected to a curse. Under that curse, all creation groans. That's why forests burn and hurricanes blow. Verse 23 tells us we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Meantime, the Holy Spirit, oh, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our down payment or deposit, guaranteeing our full adoption as God's children and the release of our bodies from sin and suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:22. As well as chapter 5, verse 5, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, as well as chapter 4, verse 30 speak to this. But meantime, all creation groans, though even the pain of childbirth is not endured without the hope of new life. Amen, ladies? The hope of new life that will come after this agonizing time of pain. And remember, when it comes to suffering, this is so important to know. I think I put it in your outline. What God allows, what passes through his fingers, through his hands, what God allows, he redeems. Only God can bring good out of the bad. Romans 8:28. What God allows, he redeems. Which takes us to more good news. Third part. We looked at the diagnosis. We looked at the prognosis. Now how about the treatment? What's the cure? Good news is there is a healing cure. Sometimes we use plants in medicine, right? Our indigenous peoples, Native Americans, knew that well. I remember some terrible sunburns as a kid growing up, because I'm quite fair-skinned, and out comes the aloe vera, right? Had an aloe vera plant. Cut off one of the parts of the plant and rub that aloe vera on the sunburn. I'm not talking about a plant or a shrub or a bush. This healing cure comes from a tree. Praise the Lord, there is a cure for your hurting soul. One prescription, one cure for our ailing nation, a cure for our dying world. And that cure comes from a single tree. But this is no ordinary tree. This tree was planted only once outside the walls of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. A tree without roots, watered briefly for eternity with blood that dripped from the side of a sacrificial lamb. A tree that stood for only a few hours. A tree that offered no shade. It harbored no nest for the birds to build. It did not wave in the breeze, and it produced only one piece of fruit, the saving grace of God. God provided the cure on Calvary. Listen carefully to the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Amen? 1 Peter 2:24. The cure is in a tree. Now it's up to us to accept and share that healing cure that Jesus gave us when he died on the cross, when he died on that tree on Calvary. Because the hard truth is, folks, without that eternal cure in Jesus' name, there truly is no hope. Rejecting the salvation of Jesus ultimately leads to judgment. And we need to spend a minute, I'll be done here shortly, but we need to spend a minute talking about judgment. Because often, I remember that during the Dixie Fire and all the fires breaking out in 2020, 2021, and they're like, "Oh, is this God's judgment on California especially?" Well, I don't know, maybe. But we need to understand that the judgment of nations or states, maybe, differs from the judgment of individuals. And there are two kinds of judgment. First, there is God's permissive judgment, and it's motivated by love. His permissive judgment, where God basically allows us to live with the consequences of our stupid, sinful choices, because hopefully those consequences will lead us to repentance, where we return back to the Father. That's his permissive judgment. Yeah, you made that sinful choice. You're going to learn to live with the consequence, because that consequence may be painful, and hopefully it will lead you to repentance, returning to the Father. It's motivated by his love. But there is also God's punitive judgment. Not permissive, but punitive. And it's motivated by anger. Righteous indignation. God's wrath, where God unleashes his wrath. And you know what? You don't live to tell about it. Think of Noah and the great flood. And think of when God declared judgment upon the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Abraham pleaded with God to spare the city for 100 righteous people. Remember how that played out in Genesis 19? Some negotiating going on between Abraham and God. And during their negotiations, the Lord said he would spare tens of thousands for the sake of just 10 righteous people. 10 people who feared and served the Lord. 10 righteous people could not be found. And the cities perished. No one lived to tell about it. But this promised reprieve from God on two of the world's most historically wicked cities illustrates the power of God's people. We are the people with the cure. If you had a loved one dying of cancer, but you knew there was a cure for that cancer, wouldn't you want to tell the loved one? Hey, there's hope. You can be healed. There's a cure for this. Shame on me if I don't tell you. We are the people with the cure. Therefore, we have the responsibility and the privilege to share the good news of the gospel. God's love, grace, and mercy as shown through Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, with a world so desperately hurting for that cure. We are the people with the cure, and through faith and submission to our Heavenly Father, all things are possible. Church family, our nation can be saved if we are the repentant ones that return to God. Christians are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are the most saltiest and we shine the brightest when we humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and repent of our sins. So the choice is up to you and to me. Are we simply going to sit back and play church and sit on our blessed assurance while cursing the darkness? Or are you and I going to stand up for Jesus and shine the light that will push back the darkness? Revival happens in God's people. And our land will be healed when we return to him repentant. So church family, it's time to keep that circle of chalk around our feet. We draw that circle of chalk around our feet and we first pray for the person inside that circle. Let us humble ourselves before the throne of grace. Let us pray for ourselves and our fellow countrymen who don't know the Lord. Let us pray for the turning of our nation from its stupid, useless idols and sinful pleasures and return to the Lord. Let us pray for forgiveness and the conviction and strength to turn from our wicked ways. It's up to God's people to pray for deliverance. It's up to God's people to pray for direction. It's up to God's people to pray for an experience revival to turn this country around. And as his people, we will experience healing in our land. healing that will bring glory to the healer. Jesus, let the healing begin. Let it begin with me. Let it begin with you. Let it begin for those praying for the feet within their circle. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, God, our healer. There's healing in your name, Lord. There's healing in your character, your nature. It's who you are. Therefore, that's what you do. Oh, Lord, I know I've needed healing in my life so many different ways at different times. Spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing, and you can do it all. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus, for being our healer. And Lord, thank you that you provided the cure for sin when you died on that tree on Golgotha. We have been recipients of the treatment of the cure. And now we're also to be messengers of that cure to a lost and very sick and dying world. Lord, let that healing begin with me, with each and every one of us that are gathered here within the sanctuary to worship you. And Lord, may we spread the healing across this land, which so needs your healing. What a privilege, Father. What a privilege. And yet great responsibility to serve you in this way and to share the hope and the peace and the healing that is in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would find us faithful in doing that. Lord, not only just for Alturas Baptist Church, but Lord, churches across this land, if we've been sleeping, wake us up. Time may be short. And when you do return, we pray that you do not find us napping or slumbering, but alert, sober, awake, living in the light, and sharing your light in this very, very dark world. We pray in Jesus' most powerful and precious name. God's people all said, Amen.